During the season of Lent now, I am preaching this sermon series that I'm calling Christ Encounters. And each week we will look at a different person or persons who have an interaction with Jesus that's recorded in the Gospels. Last week, for example, we read about the father who brought his spirit-possessed son to be healed. But after the disciples failed to help the boy, the father's confidence in Jesus dropped so that he doubted that even Jesus could heal his child. When the father realized who Jesus was, he did exclaim, "I believe. Help my unbelief." The father confessed that while, yes, he did have faith in God, his faith still needed strengthening. "Help my unbelief," was his cry. Today I want to look at a different story, one that we are all very familiar with. It is the account of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. We've seen this portrayed in many different ways in the media. The Gospel of Matthew begins by offering us a long and detailed genealogy of Jesus, so we know exactly where it is that he comes from. And then Matthew tells us about Jesus' birth. He tells about the visit of the Magi, and then the Holy Family's escape down into Egypt, as well as their return to Israel. In chapter 3, we learn about John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. In chapter 4, we are transported directly from that baptism to Jesus' temptation out in the wilderness. Jesus' baptism by his cousin John is described like this: "Suddenly, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased.'" Now you would think that after an event as momentous as God speaking, there might be some theological unpacking that takes place, or at least a high five and a victory lap. But no. Instead, Jesus is immediately whisked away from the lush landscape of the Jordan River out into the inhospitable environs of the Judean wilderness. In Jewish spirituality, the wilderness is a fiercely profound place. Several thousand years earlier, when the Hebrews fled Egypt, Moses led them, what? Through the wilderness. In the wilderness, they encountered God. They doubted God. They tested God. In the wilderness, they received God's law. In the wilderness, they were forged into a people, God's people. So it is no accident that Jesus takes a spiritual retreat into the wilderness in order to fast and to pray. So, following the events of the baptism, we read this: "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And what we see here is that Jesus goes into the wilderness, not of his own volition, but at the direction of the Holy Spirit. Clearly, powerful forces are at work here. And there in the wilderness, we are told that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, by fasting, we don't know if he ate nothing at all or if he simply lived on a reduced diet. It doesn't really matter, because at the end of the fast, he was still famished. And I imagine that it was his overwhelming desire just to get home to a big, hot meal. I mean, remember, this fast was not a survival situation. Jesus was not lost out in the wilderness. This was a spiritual retreat. It was an alone time for prayer and contemplation. Fasting is a discipline. And if the situation ever got so dire, he could just walk home. I mean, he was hungry, but he wasn't perishing. But still, he was famished. The wilderness can be a terrifying place because in the wilderness, we are our most vulnerable. It is in the wilderness that we feel alone and exposed. In the wilderness, we are subject to our inner thoughts and our doubts. These are feelings that we normally mask with the distractions of everyday life, so we don't have to deal with them. But in the wilderness, freed from the distractions, the silence opens up all the possibilities of our lives. It is at this moment, at the end of this fast, that the devil appears. And the devil presents three temptations to Jesus. One, to make bread to eat. Two, to be rescued by the angels. And three, to rule the world. I like to think of these as sustenance, security, and sovereignty. But before we get to that, we do want to talk about the devil, because it is the devil who is encountering Christ this day. The name Satan, that's a Hebrew name, a Hebrew word. In the Greek of the New Testament, however, we find the word diabolos, or devil. We also find terms such as tempter, adversary, ruler of darkness, and others. In this story here, we find Satan, devil, and tempter. In the early Old Testament, Satan appeared not as a force of evil, but as an agent of God, something like God's employee. And Satan's role was to uncover the weaknesses of human beings. Think about, for example, the story of Job. Later on, Satan becomes increasingly hostile and harmful as the story progresses, and he interferes with God's relationship to Israel through temptation, accusations, and disruptions. And gradually, Satan's identity shifts to become God's chief competitor. And we begin to witness this grand cosmic struggle between the forces of good and light and those of evil and darkness. Satan represents the force of evil in the world. But here in our story, at the start of Jesus' ministry, I don't perceive any evil or malicious intent from this figure. He simply appears to be testing Jesus, to see if he is strong enough to proceed with this ministry that God will set before him. And since Jesus has been led into this situation by the Spirit, it would appear that Satan is performing his job as God's agent. So let's look at the three tests posed by the devil. The first temptation is when the devil challenges Jesus, saying, if, love the question, if indeed you are the Son of God, as you've said, as you've claimed, well then, see these stones here? Turn them into bread. Command these stones to become bread. Well, what stones is he talking about? Are they diamonds or what? No, it's just rocks, because the landscape is littered with rocks there in the wilderness. And we look at this as a temptation to make food to eat. And certainly that was appealing to Jesus because he had been fasting for 40 days. But really, it's just a parlor trick for Jesus to reveal who he is. If you are the Son of God, then prove it to me. Do something neat. And yes, as I said, Jesus is no doubt famished, and making bread would be tempting indeed, but doing so would reveal a lack of confidence in God. By doing so, Jesus felt that he would need to prove himself to the devil. So in response to the temptation, Jesus' response to the tempter's call is to draw upon the words of Scripture here. And he says, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's just not some saying of Jesus. It's a quote from the section of Deuteronomy, which in fact recounts Israel's 40 years traveling through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, remember, the people felt that they had no food. But what did God do? God sustained them with manna. And the point of that passage is all we have comes from God. God will provide for us. God will give us the food we need when we need it. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, the second temptation has to do with security. And the devil takes Jesus to Jerusalem, to what is called the pinnacle of the temple. That is the top wall of the temple, which is built on the edge of a cliff. Imagine going up to the top of the tower if the tower were on the edge of a gorge. It was a terrifying and deadly drop from the top all the way to the bottom. It would mean certain death. And the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, jump. Now, why would Jesus want to do that? Well, the devil has the answer. The devil's there with some scripture of his own. Jesus quoted scripture in the first temptation. Devil's smart. He comes back with his own scripture. He finds Psalm 91, which says, God's angels will catch you so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You won't even bruise your toe. Just jump, and the angels of God will catch you. Well, the promise here is that God protects God's own. And if Jesus is truly God's son, then God will surely protect him, as it says in Scripture. And Jesus has a response to this. He's got his own quotation from Scripture. Again, it is written, do not put your Lord to the test. And again, this quote comes to us from Deuteronomy. The full quote says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Again, the story there is that the Israelites are in the wilderness. They've run out of water. They complain to God, and God viewed their complaints as being a test against God. They should have faith. They should have faith that God would provide for them. However, by complaining and challenging God, what they're essentially doing is saying, God, are you here to help us or not? They doubted God. When the devil challenges Jesus to jump off this cliff, off the pinnacle of the temple, to let the angels catch him, Jesus' response is, he doesn't need to do that. He has faith in God. He knows who he is. Jumping would only demonstrate a lack of faith. And then in the third temptation, the devil takes Jesus up to a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. And the devil says to Jesus, all this I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus says to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The promise here is that if Jesus will just shift his allegiance to that of the devil, then he can rule the world. But as Jesus knows, the world is not the devil's to give. And his quote, again from Deuteronomy, is from a larger passage reminding the Israelites that all that they have, their wealth, their comfort, their homes, their farms, is a gift from God. Because it is God's to give, not the devil's. The devil has nothing to give us. And hearing this, the devil departs and goes on his way. We are Christians. And as Christians, we have power. It is God-given power. The question is, how do we choose to use our power? Do we use this power to demonstrate to the world that, yes, we are powerful? Or do we use our power in service to others? Because the temptation before us is to show the world that we are special. That's what we want people to see. We want them to see that we're a little better, that we are worthy of being God, being praised, that we are God's children. The irony of the temptations that we read about is that while Jesus refused to perform for Satan, we know that he was capable of doing those things. Jesus didn't refuse to make bread from stones because he was unable. He refused because to do so would be to use his power for the wrong purpose. Because we all know of how, when the time was in fact appropriate, that Jesus created bread and Jesus fed those who were hungry. In this season of Lent, let us use this time to prayerfully and to mindfully evaluate how it is that we use the power that God provides us. A great and wonderful power. It is a gift. Do we use this power for ourselves, or do we use it in service to our Lord? And I pray that we use it for God. Amen.